Going to get started here. We're going to be looking at Psalm 117. I know it was put in the newsletter going out at the end of the week that we'd be looking at 117 and 118. I started looking at 117, and I looked at 117, and I looked at 117, and I looked at the scriptures that related to Psalm 117, and I read some more, and I looked some more, and I'm sorry, 118, not gonna be there today. If you'll bow with me, and I'll start us off with prayer. Father, we do thank you above all things for the salvation you've wrought through Jesus, your Son. And Father, you have called people to yourself. You've drawn people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lord Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for sins that were not his own and caused us to be able to stand before you someday dressed in a righteousness not our own but that of Jesus Christ. And we come, Father, to your word looking to understand more of you and your loving kindness and how it's been displayed over the course of time to your nation Israel, Father, but to all nations, that you have promised to be a blessing, or you have promised in your word that through Abraham there would be a blessing to all nations. We thank you, Father, that you have called not only your people Israel, but also, Father, people from every tribe and kindred and tongue to be saved by your grace and your mercy and your kindness. And we thank you for all of these things and pray, Father, that as we look at Psalm 117 and consider all that it has to bear, that we would bury it in our hearts and in our minds, that it would be quick upon our lips, Father, that your word, Father, would be something we would communicate in this world, that we would be a testimony of your loving kindness and your truth and your salvation. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are looking at Psalm 117, and I'm going to do a little bit of intro because it allows it, since it is a two-verse psalm, tying it to Psalm 118, which is 29 verses long. As I said just a few minutes ago, it just wasn't going to happen. Psalms 113 through 118 are the Hallel Psalms. They are known as the Egyptian Praise Psalms. They are written and were especially used during the festivals of Israel, and especially at Passover time. Alan Ross said, "Tradition recognizes that this set of psalms were sung during the feast days, the Feast of Tabernacles, and especially during Passover, where it is believed that Psalm 113 and 114 were sung prior to the Passover meal, and Psalm 115 to 118 were sung after the Passover meal." These psalms have been recognized by the church, or the early church especially, as having an ultimate fulfillment by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that deliverance and that salvation of God that was looked forward to. Psalm 113 is concerning praise to God relative to the raising of the downtrodden or the humble. Psalm 114 specifically is praise to God for deliverance from the Egyptian bondage, is the exit from Egypt by the Hebrew people. They're roaming in the wilderness, and the miraculous way that God worked in their midst. Psalm 115 is a psalm of praise to God by his people versus how the idols are the nations worship. Psalm 116 is praise to God by giving personal thanksgiving for deliverance from death and separation from God. The first four psalms, 113 to 116, are predominantly from a Jewish perspective. I guess all of the psalms are from a Jewish perspective. But Psalm 117 is peculiar, and we are going to get into that. Psalm 114 especially was concerning the exodus from Egypt, how God miraculously drew the Hebrew people out of bondage in Egypt. And it is a type of the redemption that we have from sin and death by Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed, not by anything we've done, not by any work we have, not by any strength we have of our own or knowledge, but because of that sacrifice of Christ. Psalm 117 is an evangelistic praise of God for all the nations, for his salvation, and it's guaranteed by his eternal loving kindness and his truth. And next time, we will look at Psalm 118, where praise is raised to God for his saving goodness, his everlasting loving kindness, and salvation as foreseen, prophesied in the coming of Jesus Christ, that stone that was rejected by the nation. I have some interesting thoughts about Psalm 117. It is the shortest psalm in the Old Testament. In the scriptures, someone went through the trouble of counting all of the chapters of the Bible and determined that there are 1,190 chapters. Psalm 119 is the 595th chapter, puts it dead center of what we have as scripture as it has come together. The author is unknown for Psalm 117, but the thought is by most commentators that it is came about after or during the exile, the Babylonian exile. And it's got to do with the word structure, the verb forms that are used, because they have a portion that has an Arabic root of Hebrew. Some think that Psalm 117 should have been joined to Psalm 116 because it's so short. But Psalm 16 ends with praise the Lord. Psalm 117 begins with praise the Lord. So you would, and that's not unusual, but the way it is written and the syntax, the grammar, is not the same for 117 as it is at the end of Psalm 116. Some would have it joined to the beginning of Psalm 118. But most manuscripts that have been found, including the manuscripts that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls of this portion, show it as a distinct section. And I think it's distinct because it has to do not with the nation primarily of Israel. It has to do with all the nations of the world. And that's where we find our consolation. That's where we find our joy and our encouragement in looking at this psalm. Psalm 117, a psalm of praise. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Start and finish. Two verses. Not much there. But it is such an encouraging thing to have in the midst of this subset of psalms that are sung at the Passover time, tradition has it. You have a psalm that's directed toward all the nations of the world. It's not a different thought, but it must have been unusual for the Jews to be singing this at Passover in the middle of the context of God's gracious work, his mighty works, his wonderful works to the nation of Israel. We have a psalm pointing to all of the nations. Psalm 117, verse 1, praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. I said there's some difference in construct here. The praise the Lord, all praise the Lord, number one, is typically Hebrew. It's typically a message, a command in context for the nation of Israel to praise their God. That is the Lord Yahweh. It is the eternal, covenant-keeping, self-existent maker of heaven and earth. This is the God of Israel. And there is a call, virtually a command, that the people are to worship him, to praise him, honor him. The construct here for praise the Lord, all nations, is a Hebrew in form. So it's the Hebrews, the Israelites, are to note and understand that they are to praise the Lord, but not only them, but all the nations of the world will be praising the Lord. The next part of that verse is, laud him, all peoples. This has a Arabic root to the Hebrew. And both in laud, which is to honor or praise, and all peoples, which is not a typical word used for the nations of the world. We know that praise the Lord is hallelujah. The Hebrew words that you see in as it is written is Hallel Yah, or Hallel Yehovah. It's praise to the eternal God, the covenant God of Israel. And you'd expect that in a psalm. And we see this in many of the other psalms. And not only that, throughout the Old Testament. We see it in Psalm 22:6, 102:18, 104 verse 35, 105 verse 45, 106 verse 1 and 48, Psalm 111:1 and Psalm 112:1, and on and on. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord God, the Eternal One, the covenant-keeping, self-existent God of Israel. The second part of that is a call to all the nations to worship him. And this is unusual. We're going to see that it's not a typical response that the Hebrews would have toward the nations, although they were called to be a light to the world. They were to be a light and a testimony of God and his power and his grace and his salvation to all of the nations. That's what they were called to do. Laud him, all peoples, is, as I said, got more of an Arabic root form of Hebrew. That's why they believe that it is in time written around the exile in Babylon or after the exile, because there was an influence there as they were in the land 70 years. To know that God calls in Psalm 117 for all the nations, all the peoples, to laud and honor and glorify him is not unusual. And we'll take a time to look at a little bit of this. We can go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It's the call of Abraham. And what was he to do? He was a pagan. He was in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him. And in verse 1 it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of earth will be blessed." This word families here in Genesis 12:3 is a understanding or connotation that indicates it is all kindred, all kind, all tribe, all tongues, all people. And we know and understand, because we have so much more of Scripture available to us, that this ultimate blessing of Abraham to the nations of the world came through Jesus Christ by his sacrifice on the cross for sin. The Hebrews were to look forward for the Messiah coming, the one who would save his people from their sin. We look back on Jesus, who is the Messiah who came, who is saving his people from their sin. And his people are not understood to be the only select nation of Israel. But it is all nations. It is all peoples, all kindred and tongues. From the beginning, God's plan was to include his call to all of the people of the world. He is the Lord over all of the earth, not over Israel. That is his primary concern. That is his primary people. That is his special people, his treasured people, his peculiar people. And we have a lot in common with that peculiar people, because we are peculiar as well. To say that Israel was dedicated to being that light and testimony in the world, most commentators indicate that this is not what the Jewish nation became. They became proud of the fact that they were God's people, God's chosen people. And they tended to look on the nations with disdain and contempt, almost hatred. Their desire was to be apart. And how they were a testimony to the world decreased over time. We have an example of an evangelistic move toward a pagan nation in the scriptures. It's a good example of the reluctance of the Jews to be this light of the world. And if I was to say the best example is the reluctant evangelist, would a name come to mind? It would be Jonah. Best example. And I'm going to spend a little time with this because I was really interested in this. Spent a lot of time on it. To say that Jonah wanted to go to Nineveh, which is where God called him to go to preach God's word, is not exactly the way it went. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it said, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Jonah receives the word of the Lord, very direct, very clear. Go to Assyria, go to the city of Nineveh, preach him, reach to them the word that I have for them. Jonah's response, immediately jumped up, started finding his way to Nineveh. No. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Number one, looking at Jonah's going to flee from the presence of the Lord. The Lord is the Lord of all nations, all the earth. How is Jonah going to ever flee from the presence of the Lord? But this is not Jonah's thinking. He thinks he can get on a boat and go in an opposite direction from Nineveh because he doesn't want to preach the Lord's word there. If we looked at the nation of Assyria and Nineveh, it was a bloodthirsty culture. And Israel would come under attack by Assyria at times. One could almost understand Jonah would be reluctant to go to a nation that is such a bloodthirsty nation against even the nation of Israel. We'll find later that's not why he didn't want to go. If we look at chapter 1, verse 9. Jonah gets on the ship. He heads for Tarshish. The storm comes up. The sailors in the boat are fearing for their lives. They're praying to all of their gods. Jonah is asleep. They wake him up, wanting to know if maybe he has a god he can pray to that might save them from the storm that they're in. Starting in verse 8. "And then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? From what people are you?' And Jonah said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Jonah gave the testimony to the men in that ship that he should have been giving also to all the nations of the world. "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God who created the land and the sea." He's to be a testimony. He's to be a light. He's to direct all the nations to the Lord God Almighty. Verse 10, it says, "Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because of what he told them." The men knew as soon as Jonah told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the men knew Jonah was not doing what he should be doing. And we know that they decided what needed to be done, and Jonah, in agreement, is throw him overboard. You get swallowed by the fish. In chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, Jonah prays to the Lord while he's in the belly of the fish, and he says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee and to thy holy temple. To those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." Jonah recognized in the belly of the fish, God was the author of salvation. In verse 3, beginning in verse 5. Now, this is the response of Nineveh. Jonah did go to Nineveh, and he did preach the message that God had given him, and God even gave him an additional message while he's in the belly of the fish. And what happens? Verse 5, "The people of Nineveh believed in God." This is Jonah, reluctant Jonah, going to Nineveh after having trying to flee on a boat to another country, another city. Jonah, who'd been in the belly of the fish, Jonah, who was reluctant to preach them the word that God had given him, he preaches the word, exactly what God had him to say for the people, and they repent. They believe in the Lord God. They believed the Lord God because it was the word from him. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. They called a fast, and when word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, and he laid aside the robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, "In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water." Real fasting. "Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on the Lord God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked ways, from the violence which is in his hands. And who knows, maybe God will turn aside his burning anger, so we will not perish." Jonah should be happy. He preached the word that God gave him to preach to Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh repented, changed their minds, looked to the Lord God for their salvation, understood that if he did not save them, they were undone. Jonah should be happy. This is what the Hebrews were to be doing to the world. They're to be a light, and causing them to understand the greatness, the power, the majesty of God, the salvation that comes only through him. Chapter 4, verse 1, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, is this not what I said would happen while I was still in my own country? That's why, to forestall it, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity.'" Jonah did not go to Nineveh, not because he was afraid to preach, because he understood that the word of God is powerful, and it causes men to repent and change their ways. It's exactly what he was afraid of. He understood God was compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. This is what the Hebrews were to be to the world, to show them this God. But this is not what they did. They were to praise all the nations and the nations of the world. 117 verse 1, were to laud or honor or glorify the Lord God, all of the peoples. And this is not new thought, as I said. Abraham had been told, when he was told by God that he would be the father of a nation, he would have a land, and he would be a blessing. And it would be to all the nations of the world. That's not the only place. In Genesis 18, 17 to 18, it says, when the Lord came with two messengers to Abraham and Sarah, this is when Sarah was told, a year from now you're going to have a baby. She laughed, it's going to be Isaac, which means laughter. And the Lord God in Genesis 18, 17 to 18 says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? That is, to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Since Abraham will surely or truly become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's a repetition of the Abrahamic covenant. He's going to bless the world, all of the nations, through Abraham. And the peoples of the world are to laud him or praise him. And we see this this word for peoples, laud him all peoples, is an unusual word, not seen, or is only seen three times in the Old Testament. One is in Genesis 25:16, relative to the nations that would arise from Ishmael. And 25:16, it says, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their camps, 12 princes according to their tribes. According to their tribes. It's the same word as peoples in the second part of verse 1. Numbers 25:15, when the nation of Israel is wandering in the desert for 40 years, they come into contact with a lot of pagan nations. And in one case, there was sin that occurred between the nation in the form of an Israelite man found to be sinning with a woman, and Phinehas the priest exercised judgment. And it says in that case, Numbers 25:15, the name of the Midianite woman who was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was the head of the people of a father's household in Midian. The only other place this word for peoples or nations is used is here in Psalm 117, verse 1. And it means peoples, nations, groups, tribes, families. Different from the other psalmic messages that were directed specifically to Israel. This is directed to the nations. Also in the Psalms, we can see that the nations were to bring glory to God in other Psalms. Psalm 96:7 says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring tribute and enter his courts. The nations are called. The families of the people are called to come and to offer glory and praise and honor and tribute and enter into the courts of the Lord. It's an invitation to the peoples of the earth. Psalm 100 verse 1 says, raise a shout for the Lord, all the earth. There should have been a recognition by the Israelites, the Hebrews, that the God's plan did not include only the nation of Israel, and they were not to be prideful because they were his select special group or nation, but they should be out preaching, declaring, being a testimony to all of the nations, all of the peoples of the earth. Now we have an application here. Just as the nation of Israel was to be a light to the world, we as Christians are called to be lights in this world. And we should not be looking down on any nation or group or tribe or kindred, and we're to be out giving testimony to the Lord God and his grace and his mercy and his kindness to us, to all the peoples. I mean, this is the great commission that Jesus gave to the disciples before he departed. Matthew 28, 18 to 19. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, that is the disciples, and he said, "All authority is in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And this should be on our heart to be a testimony of the Lord. We can be a testimony right here in our church family, amongst the brethren of like kindred and faith, where we build each other up, where we minister one to another. All of this is a testimony to God's love and grace and kindness, His compassion to us. And we should be sharing that. And we do that in the church especially, but we should be reaching out to all of the nations, being a testimony to them of God's gospel message of salvation through Christ. Paul had this in mind in Romans in several places. Romans 10, verses 9 to 13, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction, no distinction in God's eyes between Jew and Greek. No distinction between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile or the nations of the world. For the same Lord is the Lord of all. He's over all the earth. He is abounding in riches for all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We need to have a very open mind in how we testify to the Lord's grace and kindness and mercy and His salvation through Christ. We're to be a beacon. We're to be a light. Romans 15, verses 7 to 13. Paul even more describes that God is the God over all of the nations, as well as the Jews. In verse 7, it says, "Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises of the fathers." Christ, the Messiah that was to come for the nation of Israel, he came because of God's truth, because God said he was going to come. And he came because God was fulfilling the promises to the nation. But not only did he come for the circumcision or the Jews, but he also came for the Gentiles, so that they would glorify God for his mercy, not giving us what we deserve. As it is written, and then Paul lists multiple Old Testament verses, as it is written. Paul says, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." This is from Psalm 18, and it's from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 50. David, speaking of the salvation of the Lord, says, "I'm going to declare the salvation of the Lord to the whole world. I'm going to declare his salvation to the nations." That's what the Israelites were supposed to do. This is what we are supposed to be doing. Romans 15:11, it says, "Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him." That's our very psalm we're looking at, Psalm 117, verse 1. I skipped Romans 15:10, and he says again, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." There's not to be a separation anymore. There's not to be a separation and a indication that the Jews are a special, select people. They are. But they were not to remove themselves from the world, but they were to testify to the world of God's mercy. Romans 15:12 says, again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." Our hope is found in Jesus' name. We can't claim anything else that brings us close to God except the name of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Romans 1 verses 14 to 16 says, Paul says, "I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the uncultured, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first." That's in time or in place or in succession or chiefly or principally to the Jews. It was a message to the Jews from the beginning and also to the Greek. The message of salvation from God is not just for the Jews. It is for the Greek or the Gentile or the tribes or the peoples of this world. Revelations chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "After these things in the tribulation, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages." And what are they doing? They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." From every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. God has been so kind to bless us through Abraham. So we're looking at these verses. God's plan was never for the Jews only, for salvation. And it was shown to us from the beginning in Genesis. It's shown to us in the middle, the very middle passage of the Scriptures. And in the end, in the book of Revelation, God's plan was to save his people. And his people include the nation of Israel, and they include all of the Gentile peoples of the world. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, but there's going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Okay, I had a feeling it was going to be this way. Verse 2, why is God to be praised? Psalm 117:2 says, "For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord." God's loving kindness is great toward us. His loving kindness is the word hesed. And in one version of the scriptures I read, it said that this really should read his merciful kindness. And in the Hebrew, that is his hesed, his great loving kindness is toward us. His loving kindness is his loyal, faithful, covenant-keeping love. That is what God is toward us. The "us" here in verse 2 just reminds us that he's talking not only to the nation of Israel, but he's also talking to all the nations of the world. Why is God's loving kindness so great toward us? Micah verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over rebellious acts of the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." That unchanging love, his loyal, faithful, covenant-keeping love. God says it, and he will accomplish it. There's no doubt about it. I believe it. So should we all. I've already said the word the us is not only the Jews, but also Gentiles, people of all nations. We know that Jesus said he's going to come and he's going to be the shepherd of his sheep and they're going to follow him. John 10, 14 to 16 says, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep, other than the fold of Israel, other sheep, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock with one shepherd. Christ is going to be over all, Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, Paul says to the Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away or far off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that is Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the dividing wall. God loves us. His loving kindness, his faithful, loyal love is toward us. And it is great. It is strong. It's overwhelming. The word connotation here for great is it prevails over everything. And it was mentioned several times in several other places in the scriptures. Genesis 12:2 to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to be strong, overwhelmingly strong. Genesis 7:17 to 19, then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth, and the water prevailed. It overwhelmed everything. This is the love of God, the faithful, covenant-keeping love of God. It prevails over all things, doing whatever God wills. God's love is great, it abounds, it prevails, it overwhelms everything according to God's word. It's great toward us. And the reason that, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Truth and God's love and kindness are often joined together in scripture passages. And it just substantiates the fact that God's love is loyal and faithful and covenant keeping. It's true because God's word is true. Everything he says, he brings to pass. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, the sum, or the origin, of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God's word is true because its source or origin is God who never lies. And God's word is forever. Grass grows and it withers and fades, but the word of God stands forever. It's true. It accomplishes every purpose that God sends for it. It is completely reliable. It is proven. And it is eternally true. To me, this is why Jesus in his high priestly prayer asked the Father in John 17:17 to sanctify them, the disciples, in the truth. And then he declared, your word is truth. You know, set these people apart in the world. But they need to be a testimony, and they need to be testimony because they are testifying to the truth of what God has said and determined in his word. To the nation, to all the nations. Your word is truth. The psalm ends with praise the Lord. Begins with praise the Lord. Ends with praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is what this psalm is all about. And it's not to just the Jews. It is also to all of the nations. And thankfully, we get to be included in that call. And if we come here to this church, our desire, even as is expressed in Psalm 117, should be to praise the Lord God. the maker and creator of all that there is, the author of salvation. I'm out of time. I'm going to just pray, and if you have any questions or thoughts, I'd be glad to hear them. But Father, we thank you for this day and the morning you've given us, a bright and beautiful morning. We thank you, Father, for your word that you've given, that we might dwell upon it, Lord, that we might search it and hide it in our hearts and our minds, that it may be quick on our lips, Father, that we might be a testimony, that we might be a light in this world, Father, because you are gracious and kind and compassionate. You have wrought salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son, Father, and you've drawn people to your Son and his sacrifice, Father, for sin on the cross redeems us from the bondage to sin and death. Father, we do so look forward to the day when we can stand before you, dressed in a righteousness, Father, that is Jesus Christ's. We thank you, Father, for your salvation, your compassion, your grace, and your mercy shown to Israel, your nation, your special people, and to all the nations of the world, all the peoples and tribes and tongues. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.